Now, if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28. It's where we're going to be. So last week, we saw the beginning of someone forming a relationship with Jesus. So we saw him calling Peter to come be a disciple by doing a miracle on the boat. And so he kind of went through his special avenue to lead Peter to a point to where he recognized his need for Jesus and desire to follow Jesus. And so today what we're going to look at is the last thing that he told his disciples. And so the last week was the beginning, this week's the end. So what is the thing that, like, after we're called to be disciples, that we're called to do? And so we're going to look at the Great Commission this morning. And so if you are in your Bible, turn to Matthew 28. That's, if you're new to the Bible, chapter means the big number 28. The verse is a small number. So big number 28, small number 16. And so that's where we're going to be through the end of the book of Matthew. And so here's what it says. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." Let's pray, and then we'll get going. And so, Father, we come before you this morning, God, and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for sending Jesus for us, and then through him giving us a mission. And so today I pray that you would make this real for us, that you would call us to action and lead us to put this to action within our lives, even this week. And so pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what you want to say to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's get going. Look at verse 16 and 17. Let's read it real quick. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Let me give you context here, what's happening. Jesus was dead, buried in a tomb. Then he was no longer dead. He rose from the dead, he came out of the grave, and now he's meeting with his disciples. He said, "Hey, listen, I want you to go up to Galilee." They were in Jerusalem. "Go up to Galilee, go up there, I'll meet you up there, and I'm going to give you some special instructions once you get there." So they get to Galilee, they go to the place where Jesus told them, and then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Look at their response. When they saw him, they worshiped. But look at the second part of that. But some doubted. At first reading, this seems kind of strange. Why? Because Jesus is there. Like, Jesus was dead, and now he's alive. He's awake. Like, he's fully here, bodily, in front of them. Could someone look at him and say, "Nah, I don't buy it. I don't believe it"? Now, this word can actually be taken another way. Okay, this word can actually be taken a different way. It can also mean hesitate. It can also mean hesitated. And so that makes more sense in the context of what's happening here, is that Jesus shows up. Some of the 11 disciples at this point, because one of them is no more, one of the 11 disciples looks at Jesus, and then they start worshiping. But then other ones look at him, and they kind of hesitate a little bit. They're kind of like, "Yeah, he's here. This is weird. Like, this is a weird thing that's happening here. Like, this dude was dead, and now he's alive." And, like, cut him some slack. We'll cut him slack a little bit here, because think about what all they've been through in the past couple weeks, right? They had one of their 12, one of their closest buds, who was with them for 3 years, just betrayed Jesus, and then sent him over to have a sham trial, to where he was proclaimed, like, guilty, then he was executed. And then they buried him in a tomb, and then they went and hid because they were worried that they were all going to, like Jews were going to come find them and kill them too, right? That's what they've done for the past couple weeks. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and they're like, some of them worship him, like, "Oh, it's Jesus." And then some of them are kind of like, "Oh, man, this is kind of weird," you know? What this is telling us is that Jesus is talking to normal people. Right here, Jesus is talking to people just like us. Think about this. Last time you went to the doctor, doctor puts it, he's going to do a physical, and he puts the stethoscope on your chest or on your back. And what does he say when he does that? Just breathe normal. What do you do when the doctor tells you that? You forget how to breathe at that moment. You're like, and you start breathing really weird because like you're feeling pressure to breathe normal. And so all of a sudden you start hesitating and you don't breathe, like you can't breathe anymore, right? This happens every time I go to the doctor. This is to breathe normal. And you're like, is that normal pace? I don't know. Is that a normal pace? I don't know. And so you start doing this. We all hesitate. And this, like, we're, that's just at the doctor. And look, he's telling me to breathe, right? He's telling me to breathe. But for these guys, what Jesus is doing is he's showing up and he's saying, hey, listen, I'm not dead anymore. And we give these guys a bad rap for doubting at that moment. But what he's saying, what the gospel, what Matthew's telling us, is Jesus talking to people just like us. He's talking to normal people. People who hesitate. That's what's happening here. And so he comes to them in this moment. Look at verse 18. Here's what he says. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he walks up to these normal people, these people who hesitate, people who are just like you and just like me. He walks up to them and he says, hey, listen, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so what he's doing is he's giving a basis. He's giving a baseline for what he's about to say to them. He's saying, hey, listen, I'm the one who has the authority, the power. I am the one who has been like given this position by God the Father to command you to do things. So what he's saying is all authority that God has is his. And so now he's going to go command us to do something. And so there's a positive and a negative to that, right? There's a positive and a negative. One thing is that if he is from God, if he really did rise from the dead, and he has the authority of God to go and command us to do something, then we know that by following it is going to be for our good and for the good of the world around us. There's the positive of that. We know we can trust him in doing what he commands us to do. There's also a negative to that, right? Because if the one who has the power, all the authority of the Father is going to command us to do something, that if we do not engage in what he's about to tell us to do, then we are rebelling against the God of the universe. And so in just a second, what he's going to tell us, he says, listen, I want you to go, and I want you to go make disciples. And if you're not engaged in discipling people, if you're not engaged in making disciples, then you are rebelling against the God of the universe. It's kind of dangerous. It's a dangerous statement, dangerous thing, right? And so let's look what he says. Let's go on. Let's look what he says. So what does he tell us to do? What does he tell us to do? Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. So here's the command. Here's the command. Here's the main verb in all of this command. Here's what it is. Make disciples. Make disciples. And so what does that mean? It means lead people to know and to love and to follow Jesus in the same way that you have. Well, Robbie Gallaty, who is a pastor at Long Hollow Baptist Church in Nashville or outside of Nashville, Tennessee, dude's brilliant. He's discipleship is his thing. And I've like, I heard him at a conference one time, and I was like, I have to read everything you've ever written. So I went to the Lifeway store, and I bought every book that he wrote. I was like, I've got to learn this. And so this was a couple years ago, and it has been revolutionary for me. And so here's what he says. Here's what discipleship is. Listen, a disciple is one who is intentionally equipped with the Word of God, the Bible, through accountable relationships, through meeting with other people that are empowered by the Spirit in order to produce Christ-likeness. Let me say that one more time. A disciple is one who is intentionally equipped with the Word of God through accountable relationships that are empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to produce Christ-likeness. Here's what that means. He's like, someone who is a disciple of Jesus is intentional in learning more about him. You do it by the Spirit working among you and you do it by reading and learning the Word of God. That's what he's saying. That's what a disciple is, someone who wants to know more about Jesus and fall more in love with Jesus and wants to lead other people to do the same thing. And so that's what Jesus is calling us to do. And so in this context, or in this command, it's much bigger than evangelism, right? So a lot of times we go on mission trips, or we think about go make disciples, and we think, I don't want to do this because it can be awkward. Because all in your mind you think about, okay, I got to go to the guy at QT, and just when I'm paying for my stuff, say, you know who paid for me? Jesus. Like we make it weird, right? Like you think, you automatically think evangelism, and like that's not all that's encompassed within make disciples. That's a part of it. When you do evangelize, you don't have to make it weird like that. But that's part of it. But that's not all that's encompassed by make disciples. And we'll get to that in just a second. How do we actually do this? Because Jesus actually tells us how to do it. He says, go, baptize, and teach. But right now, I want to talk about something else. Also, for some of us, we have a mindset of, well, I'm not the one who should really be making disciples because I'm not a pastor, or I'm not an elder, or I'm not in leadership, or I'm not on the stage like leading worship. Like, I'm just a normal person here. I want to teach you something. I want to show you something, and that there's nothing in this command that is directed at pastors. There's nothing in this that's directed at elders. There's nothing in this that's directed at men. There's nothing in this that's directed at someone between the 25 and 55 demographic, right? And so in this command, what Jesus is saying is that for all believers, whether you're a woman or a man, whether you are a senior adult or you're a student, whether you are 45 years old, whatever, all believers, you are called to engage in making disciples. And I want to show you this. Look, look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, and if you're new to the Bible, that's to the right. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 11, and here's what Paul is talking about in this book, real quick. He's talking about how God created a community of believers to work together in unity for a certain mission or a certain goal, but within that, we have different jobs. And so in verse 11, it says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And listen what the pastors and the teachers are called to do. To equip or equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Let me tell you what that means. God gave the church pastors and elders, teachers, in order to equip all of the saints. That's you. In order to equip all believers, in order to do what? The work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. And so if you are a believer here today, you are called to the ministry. You are called to be a minister of the gospel. You are called to make disciples and then to teach them how to be a disciple and then make other disciples. That's what he says here. And I want you to catch this last thing. All of this is to build up the body of Christ until we reach unity, growing into maturity. Here's what he says. Pastors and teachers, equip the body for ministry, so they can go out and do ministry within the world, which leads to their maturity. So there are aspects of Christian maturity that you will never attain until you engage in ministry itself. Isn't that crazy? And so if you think, well, I might do this, I might do ministry stuff, I might like make disciples one day, like when I'm like there, like when I'm like I've arrived, or when I like actually become a good Christian, or when I can spend more than one quiet time a month like in my Bible. What Paul is saying is like, no, engaging in ministry will actually lead you to greater maturity before any of those things. So he says, there will be aspects of maturity that you won't attain until you engage in ministry. And so I wanted you to hear that, and that making disciples is not something that's strictly for staff or strictly for elders. It's for you. It's for you. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. But before we do, I want to tell you this. Does anyone know, or how many of you, raise your hand if you used Wikipedia in the past month? I use Wikipedia regularly, okay? Actually, I trust it. Like, it gets a bad rap. I trust it. Because here's the thing. If you, like, you want to read an article about, like, bird watchers, you know who's going to, like, really guard that article and make sure it's really a good article? Bird watchers, right? Like if it's a wiki base, you can update the stuff to, according to things you're interested in. Like, if I went to the page on the Texas A&M Aggies and they said something negative about Johnny Manziel, I'm going to go in and edit it. And I'm going to change it to where it says something like realistic or good about Johnny Manziel because he's amazing. Okay. Well, anyways, so all of this to say, do you know how Wikipedia started? Originally, back in 1999, there was a website called Newpedia. It was called Newpedia. And how this website was going to work is it was going to be an online encyclopedia to where only experts or PhDs could peer review it and edit it and write the articles for the website. By the end of its 4-year reign, I guess, 4-year time period, you know how many articles there were? 21. There were 21 articles on Newpedia with 150 more in the docket, like ready to be peer reviewed. Wikipedia was started as like a subsidiary of Newpedia. And this allowed anyone to write articles and to edit articles. And do you know how many they had by the end of the first month? I've actually got it right here. By the end of the first month, they had 200 articles. By the end of the first year, they had 18,000 articles. As of today, they have more than 40 million articles in over 301 languages. That's how Wikipedia works. And so why is it that Wikipedia was so much more effective than Newpedia at getting information out to people? Because it empowered normal people to do the work, and it didn't leave it up to specific experts in a field. And so that's growth by multiplication, right? Like when everyone is empowered to do the ministry, to do the work, things grow at an incredibly rapid rate, but when you leave it up to just a couple people, it always goes slow. It always, like, you can never reach the amount of people that everyone else can. And so that's what Paul was telling the people in Ephesus. He says, listen, everyone is going to be equipped to do the ministry. If we empower people to shoulder the work of the ministry, then it actually moves forward and people get reached, right? And so that's what Jesus is going back to. He says, listen, I'm not equipping specific people to do ministry. I'm equipping everyone to do ministry right now. And so the call for you is, if you are a believer, the call for you is to make disciples. The call for you is to make disciples. So let's go back and let's look at like who and how do we do this, okay? Let's go back. Matthew chapter 28, small number 19, verse 19. Here's what it says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So we'll start off with here. Who? Who do we make disciples of? All nations. All nations. Now, one thing that was kind of lost for us as Americans, most of us are Americans, some of us are not. Most of us here, when we think of go make disciples of all nations, we think of what? Other people. We think of other people who live in other cultures, who live in other nations, who look different than us, and who live differently than us. That's always our mindset. But for the Jew, you are all the nations, right? Like, you are encompassed in that. I am encompassed in that. Like, it's important for us to remember at times that, like, America was not God's chosen nation. Like, and we are not God's chosen people, like, because we're Americans. That, like we are the nations. We are the nations. Like, and so this is God's grace to you and to me, that God is opening up his people for you and me to enter it. That's what he's saying here. So he's talking to Jews here, and he says, listen, go to all the nations, and this includes some Americans. You can go to the Americans and lead them to know who Jesus is so that they can worship the God who created them. And it's important for us to remember that sometimes. But those of us who are already believers, he says, listen, go and make disciples of all nations. And this was a process for the Jews to grasp. This was a process because they were so Jew-centric. Like, that was their model. When they, like, their model in the Old Testament was, hey, make our nation great to where we all worship God, to where other nations will look at us and want to worship our God too. That was how the Old Testament mission worked. And so for these guys, like, it was a process to learn, hey, listen, there's other people in the, like, other people in the world that we need to go out to. We need to go out to. And so in Acts chapter 10, Peter learns this. He sees a vision. And God comes to him in a vision and says, hey, listen, Peter, like, all of these animals that you thought were unclean, you go and kill and eat. And he sees that three times, and what God shows him within that is that, like, all people are open to the gospel. All people can receive the gospel now. And so Peter says this in verse 34 and 35. He says, listen, now I truly understand that God does not show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And that's one thing that we love about this church, is that's one thing this church does so well, and, like, opening up to people who are like all the nations are here, like at this church, and we have, like, people, like, sent out teams, but also like nations are here to where this church is less white than it was 10 years ago. And I think that is amazing. That's amazing. Like this church is becoming diverse, and it's a beautiful thing to God, because it means all the nations, like, that's what his heart is all the nations come to know him. And that's his heart for the Jews, and that's his heart for you and for me, to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so here's how we do it. Here's the three ways we do it. One, go. Go. So for these guys, again, their mission, like in the Old Testament, was to just love God and have other people look in and say, hey, listen, I want to be a part of that. But Jesus says, not anymore. That's not how we're going to do mission. Now, instead of trying to draw people in and do whatever, like, you can to, like, make yourself look great so that other people will look into you and want to come join, he says, no, I want you to actively go out and meet people where they are at and call them. And call them to join in. He's like, I want you to go out of your way when you are at Walmart, or when you're at QT, or when you are at Subway for the 14th time this month. Like, when you're meeting people, when you see people you see regularly, I want you to begin to engage them and draw them, invite them in. That's what he's saying. And so I want you a couple tips for this. Things that I've learned and read is that, like, if you go to the same restaurant regularly, like, if you go to Chili's over here often, or if you go to Chewy's all the time, or if you go wherever you end up going regularly with your family, predominantly, like, you'll see a lot of the, or often you'll see a lot of the same people there, right? For example, when I was in Angleton, we would go to Whataburger every Thursday morning, and you know who's there at Whataburger every Thursday morning at 5 a.m.? Not a lot of people, but the same manager. And so what happened over the course of a year of meeting there? You begin to know the manager. And so, you know what's really easy to do? When you're there for the purpose of reading your Bible together and talking about spiritual things, talking to the manager and saying, hey, man, how can we pray for you? Or, hey, why don't you come to church with us this Sunday? And that's a lot less awkward than just walking up and paying for your stuff off out of the blue and saying, hey, you want to come to church with me? Like no. Like if you have some sort of a relationship there, then it engages people. And it's a lot more inviting, and it's a lot less canned, really, if there's some sort of relationship there. And so that's one tip. If you see some people regularly, like over time, you can get to know them if you actively try to engage them. And guess what? People are a lot more receptive. People are a lot more receptive if you see someone regularly over time. Now, Keith Collier, many of you know him, he posted this on Facebook this past week. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but we'll go along with it if it is, okay? It says, 82% of unchurched people said they would attend your church if they were invited. There's no footnote. I don't know where that stat came from. And so I don't know if that's true or not, but let's pretend it is. A lot of people would come to church if you would simply invite them to come, right? This is the first, it can be a first step in making disciples. But let's say, like we don't know if that's true or not. So let's just make our own focus group. Why don't you go out and just invite people this week and just take stats. If they come back next week, well, no, they came and we can check it off. There we go. Problem solved. And so, but that is a simple way to engage people in the beginning part of making disciples, is to invite them just to come to church with you. So let's look at the second thing he does. So the first thing he says is go. Second thing is this, he says baptize. And we're not going to spend a ton of time here, but here's what he's commanding. He says lead other people to be obedient to Jesus and to communicate that or demonstrate that boldness for him is a good thing. Like being public with your faith is a good thing. Demonstrate that to people. And then here's the third thing. It says teach. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here's the third thing, verse 20. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. This may be a shock to you, but most of you will not remember the things that I preach 2 days after I preach them. In fact, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you can tell me what I preached last week. A few of us. Okay. Who preached the week before me? Is it Brent? Raise your hand if you can tell me what Brent preached 2 weeks ago. It's deeply encouraging for us. We spent a lot of time on these sermons, okay? Now, here's what I want. Here's the point. For your spiritual depth and your spiritual growth, sermons cannot be the end of what you get. Sermons cannot be the only source of knowledge and encouragement that you get in your walk with Christ, because we just showed 2 weeks later you have no remembrance of it, right? And I'm the same way, right? Like sometimes I'll get up to preach and I'm like, oh man, where did I preach last week? I have no idea. What was the point? I don't know. Yeah? And so it's like even I do it. Like I'm the one who prepared it, okay? All week I worked on it, I thought about it, and I can't remember it either. And so sermons cannot be the extent of what you gain in your knowledge of Christ. So the question is what do we do? I'm not saying skip out. I'm like, it's important, okay? Like meeting together for the purpose of learning and connecting and encouraging one another is a good thing. I'm not saying skip out on Sunday mornings. But what I am saying is that can't be all that you get. That can't be all that we get. So the question is what can we do? Well, let's look at Jesus' method. Like, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus reach out? How did he disciple people? There are three ways, main ways that he did it. One was large group. He did preach. Like, Sermon on the Mount was a long sermon. Had a lot of points, okay? And so, Jesus preached. So, large group was the one method that Jesus used to lead people to become disciples. But what are the two, like, really bigger ways that he used? One, he used a life group. He had 12 guys he met with regularly. He did life with them. They ate together. They did Bible studies together. They prayed together. They talked about things that are happening in their lives together for 3 years. But then also, within that, out of that life group, what did he do? He met with three guys regularly. He met with three guys. Peter, James, and John. There are five instances in which Jesus did something that only those three guys were privy to. Only those three guys were allowed to see it. For example, raising Jairus' daughter. And so, there are things that only those guys got to see. The transfiguration. Only those three guys got to be a part of it. And so what I'm suggesting, or what I'm saying, is that in Jesus' model, he had large group time. And then he had life group time, but then out of his relationships within his life group, he had three guys that he met with regularly in order to go deeper together, in order to lead them to go deeper. That's his model. That's what he did. That's what he did. And so what I want to share with you is something that I was able to do over the past year when we were at Northway in Angleton. And so when we were at Northway, A lot of this is from Robbie Gallaty, by the way, the guy I talked about at the beginning. He's got a book called Rediscovering Discipleship. It's amazing. But what I took his model, I took Robbie's model, and like what he runs, like, I'm going to implement this in my church. I've got to implement this like in my life because I need this. And so at Northway, what we did is we had four new deacons. And so what I did is I went to those four and I said, hey, listen, are you interested? What I want to do is I want to begin a discipleship group. We call it a D group. And I want to meet together regularly, weekly. And so on Thursday mornings at 5 a.m., we would meet at Whataburger, all five of us. But then one of them ended up, his job switched, and so it just ended up being four of us. And what we would do is we would meet every Thursday morning for the purpose of talking together, having community together, encouragement, prayer, hold each other accountable to Bible reading. And you know what I found? Is that my spiritual life developed over the course of that year far more than it ever had prior. Like my spiritual life, why? Because I was being held accountable and I was in a relationship with other people where we were holding each other accountable and leading each other to be encouraged and to grow and to read and to pray to where I was more mindful of spiritual things throughout my week. And that is Jesus' model. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to baptize them. And then I want you to teach them to observe everything. How can you teach people to observe everything that Jesus commands? By meeting regularly with them for the purpose of Bible reading and prayer. Because the Word is going to be the main way that God is going to use, the Spirit's going to use within us to lead us to worship him and to become more committed to him. And so in that group, that was one of the most, like, the best spiritual things I've done for my spiritual life in quite a long time. But you know what else is encouraging about that group? Is that I was leading it. But you know what else is encouraging is if you're a member of the group, and you look at the pastor or the guy who's leading it, you're like, well, of course you're going to read every week, or of course your prayer is good, or of course, like, you didn't struggle as much with this thing this month, or whatever. You think like pastors are different than you, but like you say this like well, of course you're going to do that because you're a professional Christian and I'm not, you know. But then if you have another person in the group who's just like you, and they had a good week, or they read, or they heard from God, or they prayed, or they shared the gospel that week, you know what happens in your mind? You start to think, well, if he can do it, I can do it. Or if she can do it, I can do it. And so you start to have these realizations of like, wait, this, like spiritual, like being a disciple of Jesus is not above me. Like, in fact, this is something that Jesus calls us to engage in, and you learn that through the power of the Spirit, you can actually grow and develop spiritually. This is not like that. Like that's the call, that's the command, and so that is what he's calling us to do. And let's look at the last thing. Here's the encouragement, okay? Here's the encouragement. We'll be done. Look what he says. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always to the end of the age. So the solution to calling people who hesitate to carry out Jesus' mission, to spread his kingdom within the world, here's the solution. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. You want to know the first recorded acts of boldness for the disciples? You want to know where it is? The first recorded act of like boldness and mission and proclaiming the gospel out? It's Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It says this. And Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words." Here's what's happening there. He's standing up. There's a group of a couple thousand people in Jerusalem, the place where they were hiding several weeks before because the Jews were going to come and arrest them. Now he's standing up in the middle of Jerusalem, a couple thousand people gathered. He stands up to preach. Why? You know what happened just before this? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down to live in everyone who believed in Jesus and to empower them to live for him and carry out his mission. And you know what that did in Peter's life? It led him to immediately be bold enough to stand up in the place where he was terrified several weeks before and proclaim Jesus to the people there. That power is exactly what Jesus is promising us here on the Great Commission. He says, listen, you can carry this out. You people who hesitate. You can carry this out. Why? Because I will be with you. I'm going to send my Spirit to come and indwell you and empower you to carry this out. So be encouraged. That's what he's saying. And so if you have never been or have never met Jesus, you can today. If you've never met him and like had the Spirit come and like indwell you and lead you to be empowered to carry out his mission within the world or like to deal with sin in your life, like you can. You can. So as the band comes up, I want you to hear that like you can meet Jesus today. That same power who worked in Peter's heart and worked in many of our hearts can work in yours. It can work in your heart. And lead you to a point where you fall so in love with him and want to engage in his mission and lead other people to become disciples just as you have. Just as you have. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. So Father, we come before you. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for Jesus coming, God, and giving us a purpose, giving us a mission, God, and then you come and you empower us to carry it out. Yeah. And so I pray for boldness for us. God, I pray that the Spirit would lead us to be empowered to go and to reach out and be willing to like invite people to come to church, invite people to come to know who you are. And then we would also, God, that we would also lead them to be obedient to you and then teach them, God, through sharing life together, to lead them to a point to where they would go and make disciples in the same way. Okay. So we pray for that this week. God, I pray for this church that you would lead us to be a disciple-making church just as you have. I pray that you would continue that heart within us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.